So we've been going through Ephesians, and I hope that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, has been blessing you and speaking to your hearts about many things regarding this. And as we left off last week, Paul's continuing just building this crescendo. I just like to think of it that way. He is so excited by the ability and the opportunity that he has to share to us, to the world, you know, specifically the Gentiles, but he says it goes to Jew and Gentile, this wonderful plan of God. You know, this eternal plan of the triune God to save us from our sins, to unite us together as one, to do mighty and wonderful things through us. And he was so excited about the fact that he gets to share this with us. And he said that he was chosen by God to be the one who God revealed this to, you know, along with the other apostles and some prophets. He said that he revealed this mystery to us of what he's planned to do through the ages. And I have that privilege of sharing it with you. And in many ways, as I mentioned last week, I believe, you know, that should extend to us. We all have the privilege now of sharing what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And I just want to read just a little bit from Ephesians chapter 3 before we get into the second part of it, Paul's prayer for us, because Paul says that, you know, he wants all men, you know, to make all men see, verse 9, which is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith, by the faith of him. This opportunity, Paul is, as he's sharing with us this wonderful plan of God, says that you have all of these things and even the opportunity to come before God in prayer. Little old me, little old you, dust as we were created from, but dust that has been redeemed by the blood of Jesus to give us peace with God, to be adopted into his family, and to have access to go into the throne room of God in prayer, in fellowship, in communion with him. And he said, verse 13, wherefore, or, you know, because of this, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Yes, we have access to the Father. Yes, we have had the privilege of having a mystery that only God knew, that he revealed to us, displayed to us, given to us. And even as this chosen vessel, with the privilege of coming to God in prayer, I'm in jail. I'm in chains. And I'm only in chains because I wanted to share this wonderful good news with everybody. I'm not in chains because I robbed somebody or hacked into somebody's checking account information, right? Or because I murdered somebody. I'm in prison because I testified to the greatness and the glory of God on your behalf. Remember, that's why Paul was writing from prison. He had desired, with great desire, to be an apostle, but especially to his own people, the Jews. God, in his wisdom, sent Paul to the Gentiles primarily, but God allowed Paul at one time to be able to go back to Jerusalem, and he shared before the crowd outside the temple, and as he shared it, they were listening very intently, and they wanted to hear about Jesus and the Messiah. But when Paul got to the part that this Messiah was not only for the Jews, but the Gentiles, it started a riot, because they could not believe that God would save Gentiles also and make them part of his family. family, and they started this riot to the point where the Roman commanders had to come down and rescue Paul, or he'd be torn apart. And then Paul, because he was in such dire straits, he had to actually appeal unto Caesar, because he had a Roman citizenship and had the privilege and the right to do so. And he says, and because of all of that I did all of this for all you guys, I'm in prison. But don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Because this is part of God's plan too. Isn't that amazing to have that understanding in your heart? That no matter what we go through, part of God's plan? Because even the things we say, oh, God works all things together for the good. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Ultimate good, but some of the stuff we go through is not pretty. In fact, we look at it from our side and our point of view and say, this is pretty bad. But then we realize, I hope we realize like Paul, that this is part of God's plan, and there's something good in it and going to come through it. So don't wait. Don't faint at my tribulations. And when he thinks about this, the heights of the grandeur of being this apostle and having the plan revealed to him, right? The heights of this, that this great revelation, the fact that God used him to tell people about it, and the fact that he's now humbled himself and he's in jail and in prison, he says, I want to pray. I want to pray. And that's what I want us to focus on this morning, Paul's prayer. Yes, he prayed for the church he was writing the letter to, but we know that he's praying for us today also. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. When he considered everything that he just wrote in these, we call them chapters, but as he wrote in the previous verses, he says, I'm amazed of God's plans. I'm amazed of God's purpose. I want to fall on my knees. And it's amazing, too, to me that, the Bible doesn't require that we pray on our knees. So there's enough notable prayers in Scripture where people did not pray with their knees, on their knees. But there's also enough of times of we see people praying on their knees to say that this is a wonderful posture. And Paul said, I want to get down on my knees. And I want to pray to this God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who revealed this wonderful plan and purpose, to realize that I have a place in that plan. I want you to rejoice if you are a child of God, but I do not want you to forget that it's not because you're something uniquely special, that you didn't do something great to achieve that position as a child of God. In fact, just the opposite. You rebelled against God. You sinned against God. You cursed God. You ran from God. You denied God. And yet in his great love, he stretched out his arms to you and offered you eternal life. He says, I want to pray about that. I want to thank God that he can use me in such great ways, but even in the prison, and that the whole family of God in heaven and earth is named. There's going to come a time when we'll understand that even more than we can now. And I know that when we leave this world, it is our greatest desire, those of us who are in Christ, to see our Savior face to face. But I also know that we desire to see those who went before us, to know that he is the same God to them as he is to us. He is the God of the living. You say, wait a minute, only people while they're on the earth? No. What does the Bible call life? Life, eternal life, real life, is having peace with God, being saved from your sin and having eternity with God. And he said to Moses, I am, not was, the God of Abraham. I am the God of Jacob. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God because they are with me. All those that we have lost that had been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ will one day see them again. And when he thinks of that and considers that, he then realizes that while we're left here, we still have a whole lot of things to do. As bad as this world gets, it's not hell. But it's also not heaven. This is a place of opportunity. It's a place of the time given to people to make a decision of where they'll spend eternity. It is a crazy world that God created not to be crazy, but perfect. But our sin marred this world, and we see the chaos in this world, and we notice in our particular situation here, in our world today, in the year 2024, especially here, even in the United States, that the farther we as a nation drift away from God and God's original plan, the more crazy and chaotic it becomes. So he knows that while we look for our heavenly home, and we yearn for our heavenly home, and we hope that for many of us that we are that generation that hears the trump of God and we don't even have to see the grave. But we look for that and we don't know what God's plan is. We don't know what God has in store for us personally or corporately. But as we wait for that time, he says, I need to pray for you now because you're here and there's things that you need to do. So that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man. Now we understand that translation of man doesn't mean to the male species only, but male and female, to the innermost parts of the human being. Man or woman, if you are in Christ, Paul realizes that yes, you are saved by grace through faith, but that you still have to live on this in this world, and he wants you to be strengthened. I don't know how much or how often you exercise physically. I don't know if you like to get your 10,000 steps, you know. I don't know if you go to the gym and you lift weights or ride your bicycle or do some other things. But I know that most of us are concerned to a certain degree about our human body and the ability that we have to function in this body. And we, you know, when you get to a certain age, you look back and say, I'm not as strong as I was, but I want to thank God that I still have strength, that I still can get up in the morning and take care of my personal needs and even have enough strength later to even help other people. And we thank God for our physical strength. We thank God that we have a mental capacity, that we can still think and remember things, and our mind is sharp. We thank God for that. We thank God even for the emotional stability that he grants us, that we can, you know, go through this world and be emotionally stable, but we realize that all of those things that are temporary are less important than the thing that is more important, which is the spiritual strength that only comes from his Holy Spirit that we need so desperately. Before you were saved, you had a mind, you had emotions, you had a physical body, and those things still exist, but what was missing was the Holy Spirit of God. But when you were saved, that Holy Spirit of God came to live within you, and he desires to strengthen you in the inner man. And Paul says that he would strengthen you according to the riches of his glory. That's more than I think you and I could ever understand, how much God wants to pour out into us and to strengthen us by the Spirit in the inner man. To dwell in our hearts, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell and to live within us, and we have to access that through faith, to believe that you have been saved by the blood of Jesus, but he came to live within you at the same time. And if you are a child of God, the Holy Spirit lives within you. And I will say something to you that maybe you knew and forgot, or that you never knew at all. If the Holy Spirit is not living within you, then you are not a child of God. But when you were born again, he came to live within you. And he wants you to know that he wants to continue to strengthen you in the inner man, the inner woman, to become more like Jesus, to be able to do the things that he has left us here to do, to represent him well into this world, to be able to go through all the ups and downs of this crazy world when all these things that are happening to us that ultimately will work together for good. He says, I want to strengthen you that you can walk in faith and walk in power and walk in the victory that he has purchased for us on the cross. And through that, others would see his power in you. And whether or not we recognize this, even on days that it sometimes feels that we are far from God and that we feel like we have left God, or more importantly, that he has left us, he wants us to understand that we, you and I, are rooted and grounded in love. I found out that these words for rooted and grounded are words that are, we think that they're, you know, similar words, but the actual words rooted is really looking at a tree. And it's talking about how a tree would go down deep into the soil. And you know the types, and some of you have experienced this in your homes, where it'll go down deep and grab around rocks and things, and maybe even your sewer pipes, you know, and it wraps around it. And what it's trying to do is it's bringing stability to that tree as the roots go down deeper and deeper and anchor that tree so that it will not move though the winds blow, though the rain pours against it. So I want you to be rooted like that tree, so that it cannot be upturned. Yeah, you may sway a little bit. You may bend, but you're never going to be overturned. And like a building that has a foundation, if you will, and that foundation is fully grounded, it's been settled. It doesn't change because of something that's happened to the structure or the other ground around it. This is so on such a firm foundation that it'll never have any cracks or flaws in it. It won't begin to shift. It'll stay firm. You are rooted like a tree, and you are grounded like a building that can withstand even the greatest earthquake that'll take place in your life. You've been rooted and grounded by God's love. And by the love that we have for one another. That you and I, because of being rooted and grounded in love, we're able, and he wants us to be able, to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. How much is all the fullness of God? I don't know. I don't know. But I know that God, who is unlimited in everything, that fullness has to be unlimited. Whatever God himself would want to pour into our lives, for the purpose of conforming us into his likeness, into his image, to make us more like Jesus. He says that's what he wants to pour out into us. And you know, he says it's something that I think we all at times, no matter how much we love the Lord, no matter how much we meditate in the scriptures, I think that sometimes we limit the love of God to something that is almost a philosophical thing. You know, he loves us, and when we think of love from the human standpoint and the emotions that we feel when we think of love, but God's love is so much greater than any emotion. It's so much greater than anything that philosophically we can think of what love is and what it means to us. It's a substantial thing. It's measurable. I was always I got good grades in school, and I was always pretty quick to pick things up. I was always not the best student because I was able to, things came to me pretty easy. I didn't study the way I should. I didn't apply myself always as I should have done. I could have done a lot better. But I was a good student and, you know, did what I had to do. And the one thing, though, that I'm not going to bring blame to anybody about this or do it, but I was never good at math. Basic math, I was fine. When I got up to algebra and all that kind of stuff, it just was this, I don't know. When the answer is X, I say Y. I mean, X, that's the answer is X. No, that's not a thing. Come on, give me a number. Give me a solution, not X. I was a little better at geometry because I could see it. Okay, it makes sense. Angles, and okay, there's an answer there. And sometimes we, at least for me, we come to that to the love of God. We think that it's something that it's nice and it's wonderful, but we can't really measure it. We can't really find something to say it's got depth and height and width and length. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, yes, it does. Yes, it does. It's a substantial thing. It's not a sentimental belief, his love. It's not a formal theory. It was real and substantial and measurable. It has width. God's river of love is so wide, it covers my sin, your sin. It covers sin of every circumstance of our life. It's so wide that all things can work together for the good of his purpose. And it's as wide as the world. It has length to it because you can ask yourself, wait, when did God's love come to me? Was it before I was born? Yeah. What will it continue on? Yeah, it's that long. His love has length to it. It has depth. The deepness, in fact, I'm going to use depth from this standpoint, to understand and comprehend the love of God and the depths by which he went to bring that love to us, but also the depths of where it can reach us, even in our deepest and darkest places. And his height. Because it lifts us up. And I want to look at this a little bit more, and if you would allow me, I'd like to look at it through our journey. As I was reading through the journey and I was meditating on the scripture for today, Paul's prayer about the love of God, I was reminded of our first reading. And as I was reading the first reading, and as I read it again last night, and by the way, I've been just meditating about dust, and that might be a message for another time. I've been stuck on dust for a while. I looked at the first reading, and I said, God's love is really long. Because it didn't just start with me. It extends all the way back to creation. Extends all the way back that even before creation, when God knew that he would create man from dust, but it was God's intention that man not return to that dust, but our sin that we brought into the garden, into that situation, brought the judgment of God upon us that we go back to dust. God's love even preceded that garden bit because even before he created us, in fact, the Bible uses the phrase from the foundation, before the foundation of the world, God had love for us, knowing that we would sin, but even in the garden when he was pronouncing judgment because of our sin, he also had the gospel in Genesis 3:15. That the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. Alluding to, or looking forward to, I should say, Jesus Christ and his victory for us upon the cross. His love is so long, it goes all the way back to before the foundation of the world. And then I looked at our second reading, and I said, wait a minute, whoa. God's word is really wide. His love, I mean, is really wide. It's so wide that when the whole world, all of it, was in gross and great sin before God, and sin had reached its zenith, God's love was so wide that instead of wiping out everything, he wiped out all those things and saved Noah and his family. I say this somewhat tongue in cheek, but I also say it somewhat seriously too, that if I say this just as illustration, that if I was in God's place and I was the creator and man did that to me, again, I'm speaking as a human, you know, as I said, I would have wiped it all out and started with dolphins or something, you know, I'll make something else. These people, but his love was so wide that it covered the whole earth. And even in the judgment, God spared humanity and put a promise of the bow in heaven that he remembers how much he loves us. And it looks forward to, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And then I got to our third reading, and as I was looking through this, and I said, wow, God, your love is really deep. I mean, here you call this guy Abraham, and you make him an incredible promise that through him all the nations of the world would be blessed. And you did this when he didn't even have a child. And then even through the years, he was still childless. And you came to him when Abraham needed to be reassured of your promise, because the depths of our despair at times go so deep that even though God's made promises to us, we think that maybe I was hallucinating, maybe it's not real, maybe it'll never come to pass, and we think and we think and we think, and we get so down and so deep, and God comes into that with the depths of his love. And he brings to Abraham and renews the promise with him again. And in that, he signs a contract with him, going through the animals and with the fire and all this stuff. And that contract is so amazing, because usually a contract is signed by two people. But when God signed the contract with Abraham about his promise, only God signed the contract. Because God knew that we would never be able to fulfill our part. So God says, my love for you is so deep that I will do both parts. I will do my part and I will do your part. That's how deep my love is for you. And then I looked at the fourth reading. And I said to myself, wow, Lord, your word is so high. It's so high. And here's the same Abraham, now with the son of the promise. And you tell him one night, take your son, your only son, and go to a place where I'll show you and sacrifice him to me. Those words weren't just be, oh, give your son over to me. No, the sacrifice meant kill him, slay him, a human sacrifice. Abraham amazingly just obeys God and begins to walk the three-day journey. And where does God take him? To a mountain. And they go up high into the mountain, on top of the mountain. Abraham is just trusting God through all this. He doesn't understand it. He's at this point in his life that he's confused, but he's seen the depths of God's love. He's seen the width of God's love, you know. He's seen the length of God's love, and now he's going there saying, I don't know what to make of this. I got to just trust God. I don't know where else to do or what else to do or where else to go. I'll go up the mountain. Hey, listen, rest of you stay down here. We'll come back. And he goes up to worship, to offer his son, to kill him. He says to God, you know the story. I trust God enough that if I slay him, you got to bring him back to me, God, because this is the promise. You made me a promise. You said this boy is the promise. And Abraham, and I try to put my mind into what went through Abraham's mind when he's laying his son, or his son actually is laid on that altar there, and he gets the knife. And I know from Scripture that Abraham was not play-acting before God, because he meant to actually plunge that knife through that boy's heart. Because he had to call out, an angel had to call out, stop, Abraham! And what did God do? He raised his eyes to see the ram that God would provide himself as a sacrifice. And on that same high mountain, thousands of years later, the Lord Jesus Christ was lifted up on the cross to pay the sin debt not only for Abraham, but for all of mankind. And Jesus said, when I am lifted up, high and lifted up, right? I will draw all men unto me. That's the height of the love of God. And he promised that those who come to him then will also be raised up together, high, to live in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. How long it is, the love. How wide that love is. How deep that love goes. How long. Paul prayed for us to know that in the fullness of God, spiritual strength, the indwelling Holy Spirit, to know him more than a philosophy, but through experience, to understand that we are now the children of God. But he says, I need to pray for you so that we get it. That's my prayer for myself and for all of us. Lord, help us to get it. Help us to understand your word. And you say, well, you left out a couple verses. No, I intentionally stopped here for a moment because I want to pray those last two verses for us. Because I know that it is Paul's desire for us to know these things. And I pray that it is our desire that we want to know these things. But that we now turn it all into the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ and the power that he will that resides within us by the Holy Spirit, that we can pray together now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Say it with me. Amen. When the church understands this mystery and the love of God and the height and the depth and the width and the breadth, then God will be glorified in the church and through the church, and all the world will have a chance to know him. God bless everybody.